Welcome, my friends, to the Generations Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you today. And we're coming back to a subject near and dear to my heart in this edition of the program, that is science. God, by His grace, has given us a wonderful increase in understanding of the natural world, and that comes out of three incredibly strong revolutions provided by Christians all the way back from the 1400s, where the very, very first Christian investigations into physics came out of England in the 1360s, 1370s, and then on into Newton, Boyle, and Faraday and Maxwell and the others from the 1600s and 1800s, almost all Christians that developed these useful sciences that has contributed to everything you see around you today in terms of technological advancements and all of these things. These have come out of Christians. These have come out of the Christian world, out of the Western world, and of course, out of professing Christians over a period of about 500 to 600 years, and that is until Charles Darwin showed up. So after the three Christian revolutions, which brought helpful science, useful science, the hard sciences, humanists arrived, and they came to fix it all, that is, to destroy it all. And that's the rise of pseudoscience. Sadly, pseudoscience keeps coming back. Humanist forms of science keeps coming back. And the root of it, ultimately the root of it, is pride. There's no question in my mind that the root of bad science is going to be humanist pride. An unwillingness to test the hypothesis and submit to multiple tests. Double-blind studies for medical treatments. And then issue results with probabilities. Not, this worked good for my second cousin 20 years ago, and it's got to be a snake oil that will help everybody in the whole world. Okay, that's not science. That's just pride, plain and simple. Well, Darwinism, of course, came in after Faraday and Newton and Maxwell and Boyle and the other great scientists that formed biology and chemistry and physics. After that comes Darwin. Now, who's this Charles Darwin? Well, he begins with a far-fetched hypothesis that bears no possibility for disproving, at least in the minds of most people today, most scientists today, and also requires no substantial evidence, no reproducibility, no mechanism, no practical usability. It was pseudoscience and the beginning of the breakdown of science in the Western world. Now, that is a pressure that's been upon a Christian society for a very long time. As you move through the Renaissance, of course, Aristotle is brought back with his far-fetched hypotheses, which have to be disproved one by one, and takes about 300 years to do it, to get this Greek humanist nonsense out of the way. But then alchemy and astrology poke out their heads throughout the humanist Renaissance, especially in Italy. And in blind pride, these pseudoscientists continue on in their far-fetched hypotheses, and they keep trying to do their alchemy and their astrology, assuming that somehow this is going to be useful to mankind. And it turns out it isn't, because it's not testable. It's not reproducible. Now, while the majority opinion at the fall of the Western world still saw that Charles Darwin was the apex of Western science, future history will remember him to be the Achilles heel, the beginning of the end of science in the West. So today we're going to talk about pseudoscience, because it has infected so much of our world today. And joining me today is Dan Brown. He's an optical physicist and engineer. He's got his MS in computer science and physics. He's got 10 U.S. patents. Dan's also authored 28 scientific journal articles and various scientific reports. He's written an extended essay called Fantasy, Reality, and the Word of God, in which he discusses these sorts of things. Dan Brown now joins us on the Generations Broadcast. Dan, welcome. It's good to have you.
Thank you. Thank you. Good to be here.
Dan, it does seem like there is such a rise in interest in pseudoscience. I mean, I would say much of what environmentalism is doing is a pseudoscientific endeavor. People are not as committed to real science. They're not demanding testing, reproducibility for the far-fetched hypotheses. They seem to be gullible and vulnerable to every a snake oil salesman and every pseudoscientist that comes down the pike. Is there a rise of interest in the pseudosciences?
Oh, I believe there is. It was, when I first started this book, I thought, surely Christians don't believe this. But as I got into it, I shockingly had to admit, yes, they do.
Yeah. So it's not just non-Christians. Christians as well are given to this kind of thing. Why is that? What's the problem with Christians that they would be so taken by the pseudosciences. I mean, if they're living in the 1300s, it would have been alchemy and astrology. Today, it's other things. But why are they so given to the pseudosciences?
Well, it goes all the way back to the garden, listening to demon, listening to Satan. And he offered a temptation to be like God. And also pseudoscience is offers the temptation of magic to do what only God can do. Mm-hmm. And that's the temptation of magic. And it's to be like God. It's the same temptation goes all the way back.
So you believe that there's a connection between Darwinian evolution, some of these far-fetched microwave oven theories, occult medicine, UFOs, and fantasy and witchcraft. There's some kind of a connection between all of this. Can you draw that connection?
Yeah, I think it's a demonic deception. Real science recognizes its limitations in the physical world.
Yeah.
Pseudoscience does not. Pseudoscience wants to make an all-encompassing hypothesis, as radical as it might be, that encompasses both the spiritual and the physical realm. And you see that in the occult. Mm-hmm. Many theologians from Van Til, Gary North, and others have recognized that secular humanism almost always leads eventually to occult humanism.
Okay.
Which is kind of fascinating. The secular humanist does not want to admit the reality of spiritual realm, but when he's forced to see it, he also doesn't want to admit the reality of the creator.
Yeah.
So
it goes to the demonic world instead.
Darwin offered the temptation of a creation without a creator. If there isn't a creator, then man can do whatever he wants. He's his own God. Mm-hmm. And that was of Darwin. It's pride, just like you said. It's pride's right at the root. It's be your own God.
Okay, Dan, as I studied this extended essay, Fantasy, Reality, and the Word of God, and you've just produced that in bound form, but you sent it to me, and I was trying to understand the thesis of the book, and catch me if I'm getting this right or wrong. I think what you're saying is that once science attempts to speak authoritatively about the supernatural, not the natural, but the supernatural, the part that cannot be observed or tested, once science attempts to speak authoritatively to the supernatural world, it crosses over the line into the demonic. So when you blend the unverifiable life force that we read about in Eastern medicine, or the key of Eastern medicine, or the spirit essence, into science and medicine, you blend that Eastern philosophy of the key, the life force, the spirit essence, into science and medicine, you've crossed the line into the demonic. Is that what you're saying?
We only have two choices. Once we cross the line into the spiritual reality, there's only two choices. Either believe the word of God or listen to demons. There's no other choice.
So let's talk about good science versus bad science. Obviously, God wants us taking dominion of the world. He told us to do that in Genesis 1, that we would rule over these living creatures, that we make good use of his world. He wants us naming the animals, drawing distinctions between the various aspects of his creation, observing, naming the things he's created. And he wants us to respond in worship and praise. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. So there should be something of response of gratitude, of worship and praise to God for all of this he's created. So I see that to be sort of the core of what is good science. Is there something else to it?
Yes. I mean, and science, investigates causes and effects.
Okay.
You observe something, and he says, well, I make a hypothesis that X cause A or whatever. Cause A is what makes me observe B. And those have to be in science. So both of those, the cause and the effect, have to be physically measurable and observable. Once we start to deal with spiritual causes, we have to go to God's word. We can't observe those.
Yeah. The supernatural causes, or the supernatural elements of God's created order. God's word is going to tell us about that. We can't test for that. kind of thing. Let me throw out a few things for you. This hopefully will not take you by surprise, but water witching. Have you heard of water witching? Do you do that kind of stuff? People do that kind of stuff down in the South?
Yeah, surprisingly, I've seen more people than I care to admit that believe in that stuff.
And so you would say that water witching is not pure science. It hasn't been verified.
No.
It's not repeatable. It's not reproducible. No. In fact, I've actually gone on the internet and tried to find all of the studies done on water witching. They throw 100 people out into a field and have some pipes running under the field, and sure enough, there's no probable difference. There's no statistically significant difference between the two groups of those who were blindfolded or given a different kind of a stick and those that were given the other stick. There's just no difference. Study after study indicates this is something beyond science. You think it has a demonic element to it?
I wouldn't be surprised. I mean, look at Edgar Casey. I mean, that guy, he was driven by demons and other occult doctors like him. It's the demonic realm is very real. And we know that from the scriptures.
Now, in your book, you say homeopathy is not real science. And I understand this is going to cause some level of controversy. People are committed to certain forms of medical treatments and such. But, the idea that the spirit essence or the memory of a substance remains in a solvent is something that's never been proven. It can't be proven. It's just some kind of a spiritual presupposition that we don't get from scripture. And people have done double-blind studies in homeopathy. And here's, by the way, a summary of the studies performed. This summary was done in 2017. They looked at 75 eligible RCTs, randomized controlled trials. 49 of the trials were classified as high risk of bias, 23 as uncertain risk of bias. The remaining three, clinically heterogeneous trials, displayed sufficiently low risk of bias to be designated as reliable evidence. And so they look at the three studies. They go, okay, there's three studies done in 175 years where it would be worthwhile looking at it. But the end, the conclusion is the quality of the body of evidence is still very low. Better designed, more rigorous RCTs are needed in order to develop an evidence base that can decisively provide reliable effect estimates of non-individualized homeopathy treatment. And that's the conclusion after 175 years. You would think somebody would try a more rigorous study in homeopathy after 175 years of this, but still after 175 years, it seems to be highly questionable.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. Pretty well died out until the 1960s revival in occultism and New Age movement. Mm-hmm. And that's when homeopathy and other medical stuff started becoming more popular again.
Microwave ovens are harmful to your health. Have you heard of this? Of course, it's in your essay on this. But you see this as junk science, don't you?
Oh, yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
And you say that you've analyzed the explanations for why people are presenting this hypothesis that microwave ovens are harmful to your health, and you have found it wanting.
It is. It's based in animism. In fact, most of all this, the New Age medicine is ultimately in some way based in animism, the spirit-like substances and water or matter or anything else. And much of the whole anti-vaxxer stuff is rooted in paganism. And there is a common thread to it.
Is there a difference between heating up your food using a microwave oven or heating up your food using an electric or a gas stove?
No, there's really no difference, except that the microwave is a little more efficient. Both are transmitting heat into the food by increasing the vibrational energy of the food molecules. But the microwave is kind of like LED lights. Yeah, you can either use an old incandescent light that burns lots of electricity or an LED light that emits its energy and the wavelengths that you can see. And a microwave is very similar. It emits the wave, the energy in those wavelengths that are more readily absorbed by the food. So it's an efficient process, but it's really fundamentally it's no different than any other heating process.
So Dan, help me out here for a moment. If we were to prove that microwave ovens were harmful to your health, and you were to do it by a double-blind study over, let's say, 40 to 50 years, and its impact upon an individual's longevity, you would have to, take 1,000 families and use a microwave oven exclusively, and another 1,000 families and use a gas stove exclusively for the heating of their food. And then you'd have to block every other external factor that could confound the results over a period of 40 to 50 years. This would be a very difficult experiment to do.
Yeah, you'd have to isolate, like you said, you'd have to isolate the effects from any other cause.
So it would be much easier for me to sit in my basement and type out some bogus document, some incredibly far-fetched hypothesis, and then sell it down the pike. To as many gullible people as I can possibly find. I could probably knock that out in about 30 minutes, put it on the internet, and with my fake news or fake science studies, I could bamboozle potentially hundreds of thousands of people
Yeah, make tons of money.
in the process.
Yep.
All right, so Dan Brown is with me on the Generations broadcast. He's a physicist. He's done a number of real science studies on various things, opticals. I guess he's an optical physicist, and his studies are focused on some of that. But now let's talk before we're done on UFOs, because you have a section on UFOs in your extended essay. What is this infatuation with UFOs? How does that fit into all of this?
Yeah, I think it goes in right into the same temptation that Darwin introduced, and that is to believe in a world without a creator. It's a denial of God, it's a denial of Christ, the work of Christ, and it's fundamentally anti-Christian and anti-Bible.
What do you think the motivation is behind pseudoscience? Do you think it's mainly pride? Man wanting to turn himself into God, the source of truth, truth unverifiable, but nevertheless truth as they determine it for themselves.
Yeah, and it is another form of idolatry. I mean, pride of becoming like God or being like God. It just doesn't want to admit the truth of the scriptures and the truth of creation by an omnipotent creator. So pseudoscience gives them that.
Dan, I'm trying to plumb the psychological reasons behind so much of the explosion of pseudoscience over the last 150 years. And I wonder sometimes if these things are distractions from that which is certifiably true. In other words, we have all of this stuff that's certifiably true. We have all the Word of God certifiably true. But people aren't interested in that. They're not interested in the truth. And so they wander into the unverifiable. And then on into the outright demonic, where you get into the demonic, hey, those devils will deceive you up one side and down the other until you are as confused as a witch doctor in the jungles of Africa. So, at the end of the day, it seems to me that people are seeking distractions and they don't really like the truth. And this, I think, is something that affects our world and affects the church, not just in the area of pseudoscience, but lots of other spurious doctrines as well.
It is. That's true. Absolutely true. Yeah. And we see it all through the scriptures. When men rejected the word of God, they turned to idols and the occult. There's nothing new under the sun.
Dan Brown is my guest on this edition of the program. If you're interested in his essay, his extended essay that's recently been produced, I have a copy of it. Certainly, there's going to be some controversy involved here. You may not agree with everything that he says, but he's asking the right questions. And I think we need to step back and consider these things. And we certainly need the humility to ask ourselves, Are we embracing far-fetched hypotheses without humbling ourselves and submitting ourselves to verification and reproducible results? We need to be asking ourselves that question at the very least. Dan Brown's my guest. By the way, to access his work, here's his email address, banjo. That's the instrument, banjo. And by the way, I love banjos, especially if you're doing decent bluegrass. Banjo5pkr@att.net. That's Dan's email. Banjo5pkr@att.net. Dan, thanks for joining us on Generations. Appreciate you engaging in conversation that's a bit controversial, but hopefully it will stimulate some important conversations in the years to come.
Well, thank you for having me, Kevin. I really enjoyed it.
This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.